we will, like, last Sunday, we started to talk about the Great Commission, and so we will be doing a series on discipleship in the next few weeks. So today will be kind of like the second of the series, and we will talk about the cost of discipleship. Now, every worthwhile investment comes with a cost. Before purchasing a home, starting a business, pursuing a degree, or investing in or for retirement, wise people ask two important questions. Number one, what will it cost me? Right? But the second question is, what will I gain in return? Now, no sensible investor commits significant resources without first calculating both the cost and the potential return on investment, or ROI, as we say, right? The greater the investment, the greater the expectation of return. Now, Jesus applies this same principle to discipleship. And so Jesus was not impressed by the crowds. Now, by this time, Jesus was already becoming very popular. And so he knew that many were fascinated by his miracles, attracted by his teachings, or hopeful that he will solve their problems. And so people come to Jesus, you know, with different ideas, even with different motives. But Jesus knew their hearts. And so, yet many who had no intention of fully surrendering their lives to him. And so people were just there maybe for the show. Because Jesus was healing and it was spectacular. You know, the blind can see, the lame can walk. But Jesus knew their hearts. And so that is why Jesus suddenly turned to the crowd now and delivered one of the most challenging messages in the Gospels. And I believe that this message is also for the church and for NCAC this morning. Instead of making discipleship easier, in fact, Jesus made its demands crystal clear. In fact, that's why I said that this is one of the most challenging passages, because the shock value of what Jesus was about to say, I mean, literally, I think, shock them. Even for us today, once in a while, we read this passage in the book Gospel of Luke, and we say, is that what really Jesus said? That if unless you hate your mother or father. What's that? What does that mean? Right? I thought that we are to love our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love our neighbors. You know, the Christian faith is all about love. How come Jesus here is saying, unless you hate your mother and father? So what is Jesus actually saying here? Right? So following Jesus is not a casual decision. It is not a weekend hobby or a religious preference or an occasional commitment. It is a complete reorientation of one's life around Christ. And so when one says that he is to be a Christian, it is not just, a Sunday thing, but it is a lifetime thing. And so that's why last week, 2 weeks back, I also mentioned that we all will be surprised that when you read the New Testament, only two times, actually three, that the Bible mentions the word Christian. But 287 times, the scriptures mention the word disciple or disciples. So if there's an apt description of a follower of Jesus, it's not the word Christian. It is actually the word disciple. And so what Jesus is looking for are not just followers, although of course we know that it's just maybe a play of words, but of course follower is like maybe today, right, when you follow someone in social media, right? You just follow, but doesn't mean that. Although today, some are really serious followers. When they follow, they listen to what the bloggers and the influencers says, and they will really do what they tell people to do. And that's the kind of discipleship that Jesus wants. It is a complete reorientation. Tim Keller once said this. Let's read this together. Go. Discipleship is not an option. Jesus says that if anyone would come after me, he must follow me. So the following here is not just intellectual assent or, just here in the head, But when we say that we want to follow Jesus, we believe in Jesus, then we must follow him. Now, following means that we need to follow him just as he did. You know, we should be Christ's followers, in other words. We should be Christ-like. We should be more than Jesus in our actions, in our thoughts, and in the way we live our lives. And so for Jesus, as he was looking at the crowds, in effect, he was actually telling the crowds that, hey, you know what? There's no category for a spectator Christian. There are followers and there are non-followers, period. There's no middle ground, right? So the challenge is, do you want to be a follower of Jesus? And so if you want to be a follower of Jesus, then these are the requirements. And Jesus sets out this threefold requirement of a disciple. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, if you've heard his name, he was a pastor during, you know, the Nazi regime in Germany in World War II. He ultimately paid, you know, the ultimate price of dying for his faith. He once famously said this, and I want you to listen to what he said. Let's read this together. Go. Christianity without discipleship is always Christianity without Christ. And so discipleship is really at the heart of what the Christian faith is all about. It's about who we are and what we should be as we believe in Jesus Christ our Lord. And so when we believe in Jesus, so we're not merely accepting a set of religious doctrines, right? But rather we are entrusting our entire lives to him. Not just for a moment, but for a lifetime. And so the belief in Jesus means that, you know, it's a total life commitment to him. And so make no mistake, discipleship will cost us dearly. Amen? It will cost us dearly. And that's why Jesus issued this challenge that, hey, you know what? If you really want to follow me, then there are requirements that you should do. In fact, it might cost you us relationships. It might cost us comfort. It might cost us reputation. It might cost us our ambitions. It may even cost us our lives. And so when we look at the seeds of the martyrs of the faith, even before, now we thank God today, there's no persecution here in Canada. But mind you, there are still many parts of the world where, you know, people are persecuted for their faith and that they can die for their faith. It might cost us our relationships. In some, you know, that's why today God is reminding you and me that what is the most important relationship in your life, right? It might cost us comfort. It might cost us our reputation. It might cost us our ambitions. Yet Jesus never presents discipleship as a bad investment. Now, although in the text that we have today, it does not really talk about ROI. We'll talk more about this in the benefits of discipleship. Although we know that when we follow Jesus, we don't follow him just for the benefits, right? But definitely part of the blessing of being a discipleship of Jesus, of course, it carries with it. In fact, when you look at the two parables that Jesus mentioned here about the tower and about the king who went to war and then he needs to assess first if, you know, he has, you know, what it takes to win a battle, he was actually saying that, hey, but in essence, although not clearly mentioned, we know that there are also good returns in that. Because if you count the cost and you ask the question, how much do I need to build a tower? You know that when you have enough and then the tower is built, of course, you know, the one building the tower will be happy of, you know, the finished product. And that's part also of that investment that you have put in. And so the remarkable truth of the Christian life is that although discipleship demands everything, we know that its rewards is infinitely more than it costs. Amen. And so those who surrender everything, amen, gain forgiveness, purpose, joy, peace, the presence of God, transformed character, eternal life, and Christ himself. And so the crown of life is really Jesus himself. And that is why when we read the book of Philippians, right, we strain forward towards the goal. We leave behind the past and, you know, we look forward for the prize and the crown that when we see Jesus face to face, he will be able to say to you and to me, well done, good and faithful servant. Come into my presence and enjoy eternity with me. Jim Elliot, his life was popularized in I think, a couple of movies, like The End of the Spear. Have you watched that film? It's beautiful, The End of the Spear. They were missionaries that were martyred in Ecuador. Okay, and he understood when he said this. The first contact they had with the Alca Indians in Ecuador, they were speared to death. But he said this in his one of his diaries. He said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And this is part of what, you know, the Christian life, right? The first will be the last will be the first. And those who will keep their life will lose it, and those who will lose their life for me will keep it. And so Jim Elliot knew that at the end of the day, his life is not the life that, you know, he's given his life to Jesus. And Jesus owns him. But at the end of the day, it's only in the losing that we gain. Amen? And so this is one of, the important facts of the Christian faith. It is in losing that we gain. And it is in dying that we live. And this is, you know, what the Christian life is all about. The more that we want to keep our lives, the more that we lose it. What shall profit a man if he gains the whole world, Jesus said, but loses his soul? And so this is the demands of discipleship. So Luke 14, verses 26 to 33, Jesus calls us to sit down and count the cost. Right? For many of us, maybe we're good at math. So we sit down, we count the cost, and say, Jesus, right? Jesus is issuing the challenge to become his disciple. So he wants us to understand exactly what following him requires, but he also wants us to understand that no sacrifice made for him is ever wasted. The cost is great, but the return is infinitely greater. And so here in verses 26 to 27 is really at the heart of the issue. And we can see from here at least the twofold requirements. And then in the next verses, Jesus made the two parables of the tower and, of course, the king going to war. And then he makes the conclusion of to follow him in everything and to lose everything. And so verse 26 says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. Now, like many of Jesus' parables, this has a shock value to the audience, right? And of course, we know that he's talking in hyperbole, right? It's a hyperbole, and we know that it's an exaggeration. But even in Semitic expression, it is actually like saying loving less rather than really hate. But when you talk about exaggeration, what Jesus is simply saying here is that your love for me should be higher than any other love. That when you compare your love for me and the love to others, it is like hate in comparison. So very interesting. So your love for me should be the highest. That in comparison, the love of others should be less, and it should be like hate in comparison. So Jesus is trying to tell you and me that he should be foremost, number one in your life. You see, the idea of having God number one actually makes a lot of sense. Because if Jesus is number two, he can always easily be put to number three, number four, number five. That is why he should be number one. Because if he's number one, then there's no discussion because he is number one, right? The problem many times in our lives is that if Jesus is number two, then who is number one? Ourselves. So if you are number one, so maybe today Jesus is your number two, but because you're number one, maybe after a year, Jesus will be number three. Because you think that, oh, maybe this year, my ambition is second now. Or maybe after 3 years, because you are number one, then Jesus now is number three. Then you meet your wife and you have a career and then say, okay, because I'm number one, then maybe my wife now is number two and my career is number three. Then maybe Jesus now is number four. But see, if Jesus is number one, then there's no debate. Because if Jesus is number one, then he should take precedence over all other things. He takes precedent, right? In all other things. And so Jesus becomes now the number one person in your life and mine. That's why, I don't know about you, but growing up, I don't know if you've heard this phrase being said. It's been quite some time. I have not heard this phrase, but I know, you know, there's nothing new under the sun. It says, if Jesus is not Lord of all, if Jesus is not your Lord of all, he is not Lord at all. Have you heard the phrase? Yeah? If Jesus is not Lord of all, then he is not Lord at all. And so that is why the greatest commandment is to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. It's the greatest commandment. Right? Of course, I know Whitney Houston meant good, but it was not right. The greatest love of all is the to love yourself. No. That's the second greatest. Right? When Whitney Houston said the greatest love of all is to love yourself, that's the second commandment, actually. Right? Because the first commandment is to love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. But the second commandment is to love your neighbor as you love yourself. So yes, self includes in, we need to love ourselves. In fact, maybe sometimes today, I know sometimes we don't mention that too much, loving of self, because, you know, sometimes we have this idea that if we love ourselves too much, maybe we might not, we ended up very self-centered. And true. But we need to balance things. We also need to love ourselves. Because God created us in his image and likeness. Amen? God loves us as well. And so we need to love ourselves. In fact, the reason why maybe many people today has a lot of, you know, personal issues is because maybe they just need to hear that, you know, God loves them and that you need to love yourself too. That you're just okay as you are because God created you in his image and in his likeness. And so if anyone comes after me and does not hate father and mother, now Jesus now is trying to tell you and me that the priority of every of all the relationship in your life and mine, if you are to be a disciple of Jesus, is Jesus. And he said, yes, even their own life. If you love yourself too much, it will be very difficult to love Jesus. Remember, he should be number one. If you are number one, then in fact, many of the problems of this world today is because people have put themselves as number one. Right? As long as, you know, I'm happy, I don't care if you're not happy, as long as I'm happy. And that's the world that we live in today. Right? As long as, you know, even if I step on you, you know, it doesn't matter. As long as I'm okay, I'm happy. But see, this is, you know, that's why the gospel is countercultural. Because we live in a world where everything revolves about me and what can I get, what can make me happy. But see, in Christianity, it's always have been other-centered. Other-centered. To love others, even as you love yourself. The demand actually is the same. You love yourself? Fine, good. You should love others as you love yourself. Ooh, that's tough. If you love yourself too much, the same love that you have for yourself is the same love that you should extend to other people. Wow. Right? And so, and this is why, you know, did you know that the only institution in the world that exists for non-members is the Christian church? The only institution in the world that exists for non-members. All the institutions exist for their members. You cannot buy at Costco if you're not a member of Costco. Right? You need to pay something to be a member of something. But the church exists for non-members. Hallelujah. We exist so that others will become members of the family of God. And so this is really the defining aspect of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. And then Jesus said in verse 27, and whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Now, this is very interesting because even here, Jesus is talking about, you know, his of course, death on the cross. Like, you know, I don't know about you, today the cross has become like a jewelry, like fashion. But of course, we know that the cross was really a symbol of death, excruciating pain. It's really for criminals. But this is the defining now characteristic of a disciple of Jesus, that we should also die to ourselves. That in dying, we find life. Right? So this is the kind of, you know, idea that scriptures is telling us. The more that we have the right to ourselves, the more that we actually make ourselves as the boss of our lives. But what God wants is that we let him be the king of our lives and be less of us. So whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciples. And that's why in the book of Galatians, the famous passage where Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live. But the life I live by faith in the Son of God who gave his life for me. And so I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live. And so the challenge of discipleship is that as we live our lives, we don't live it for our own selves, but we live it for Jesus who gave himself for us. And so in this passage, there are three things that Jesus wants for you and for me. And number one is total devotion to Christ. Jesus is number one above all other relationships, including yourself, including myself. And so devotion to Christ reigns supreme. So my love for Jesus is supreme over all other loves. But this is the beauty. Some of you might say, isn't that a bit selfish of God? But see, sometimes because, right, we live in this world. We know how selfish human beings can. But this is the beauty of God, our God, because and Jesus, because God is perfect. Jesus is perfect, and Jesus' motive is perfect and pure. And Jesus is sinless. And so you cannot second-guess Jesus, you cannot second-guess God. I know in this world, yeah, we are a bit paranoid, right? It's like, is there no catch? Right? Is that it? Right? You give me something, no catch, right? We know, we live in this world, right? People can be very calculating. People can be very, yeah, greedy. People can be self-centered. But God is not that. Jesus is not that. And so when God asks us to totally devote ourselves to him, it's because he knows that he is the perfect Son of God. So total devotion to Christ is what Jesus demands of you and me. And not just total devotion to Christ, that's why total devotion to Christ says, you know, you should hate your mother and father. Again, hyperbole, and then again, remember, semantic expression that simply means hate is to love less. In other words, our love for Jesus must be number one. And second is, of course, the denial of self. Much of the problem of the world today is because of me. I don't know about you, if you agree with that, but much of the problem that we have today is because everyone wants to get something. And it's all about me, me, me. And the sinful me makes the world really darker, cruel. We live in this world because of sin. And so the total denial of self means that, you know, we need to let the Lord work in our lives. That the Lord continue to change you and me for his glory and honor. And of course, the third is total surrender of everything. Wow. Tough call, right? But that's how it is to be a disciple of Jesus. So Jesus begins with the issue that is closest to our hearts, and what is that? Our loyalties. That's why total devotion. In this world today, right? What is closest to your heart? Our loyalties. Loyalties maybe to our family, to our wives, to our career, right? You know, at this stage of your life, what is the priority of your life? In every season of our life, is Christ in every season of our life? I have some friends who, when we were growing up together in faith, you know, I've seen them grow in faith. When they were praying for their careers, they were praying, Lord, may you bless me with this career. And then when the career was blessed by God, they start not coming to church. Because now they said they're busy. When the Lord blessed their marriage, then suddenly the family becomes now more the focus, and then they start not coming to church. Again, don't get me wrong. At the end of the day, we need to find balance, but I think it's putting Christ the head of every areas of our lives. And so if God, you know, God is in your business, then glorify God in your business. No, in your marriages, then glorify God in your marriages, in your relationships. That God is always at the center of everything else that we do in life. Right? It's not like, you know, it's like a little child, right? I have my heart, whole heart, 100%. So 10% to Jesus, 10% to Papa, 10% to Mama, you know, 10% to brother, to sister. And so, you know, your heart is so, you know, in equal parts. No, Jesus wants 100% of our hearts. But see, this is the beauty. Because God is perfect, Jesus is the sinless Son of God. He wants us that even as our hearts are 100% for Him, and this is the beauty of who God is. Because then if our hearts is centered on Him, then we will be obedient and fully, you know, committed to Him. But you see, this is the beauty about giving our hearts to Jesus. That's why it is in losing that you will receive, and the more you keep it, you will lose it. That's why I would also sometimes, you know, I would many times also encourage the single ladies and the single men, right? That's why we always tell single ladies and single men, hey, find someone who really loves the Lord. And you don't have to worry about them loving you. Because if they really love the Lord, then they will obey all the Lord's commandment. And the Lord's commandment says to love others and to love your wives and your husbands. So you don't have to worry about loving Jesus, and then suddenly you feel, I don't know about you. That's why some people have this concept. For Chinese, for Asians, and I don't know, even some Africans or even Europeans, some people think that, oh, I don't know if you've heard this from your parents, you know, before they were not Christian. They would say, oh, believe, but not believe too much. You know, you've heard people say that. You know, like, believe, you can believe, but don't believe too much. Because they think that when you believe too much, you become fanatics, right? Different. That's different, fanatics. Rather than devoted followers of Jesus, not fanatics. And so that's why they say, oh, you believe, but don't believe too much. Because they think that maybe when you believe too much, and you become crazy, and maybe you do things that are not good. But see, no, that's not what Jesus is saying. In fact, it's the reverse. The more that you love Jesus, the more that you will love people. Amen? So can you turn to your neighbor and say, love Jesus more. Love Jesus more. Right? Amen? So it's not like when you believe more, it suddenly you become a mutant. Right? Like suddenly people are so scared. Oh, if you're into this religion, you become like a monster. No. The more you love Jesus, the more you gave your life to Jesus, the more that you would love people. The more that you would be a blessing to people. Because see, at the end of the day, it's other-centeredness. It's not self-centeredness. And that's why the Christian life is so different. And so before he addresses our actions, he addresses our affections, our loyalties first. So a disciple's, let's read this together, go. A disciple's highest love must be Jesus himself. Turn to your neighbor. Turn to your neighbor. Look them at the eye. And say, is the highest love of your life Jesus? I really look at him. Amen? Amen. So Jesus concludes his teaching, again, with two parables, and again, a powerful warning. That's why he said, you count the cost. The builder who starts a tower but cannot finish becomes an object of ridicule. I think of all the people who knows this, Enoch knows this, right? Remember starting a project, right? Counting the cost and then not finishing, that will be a disaster. And so you want to follow Jesus and then you follow halfway through and say, ah, no, I can't take it, right? And, oh, sorry. Yeah. The king who goes to war without counting the cost makes a disastrous decision. And I think that's why even today, right? You see that. Even with the U.S., the Iran, they also have deals, right? Because at the end of the day, will you continue to fight? You know that you will lose. So you go to the table and make a deal, right? Do you want to continue this until everything is pulverized and there's nothing left in your country? You need to be wise. You come to the table, make arrangement and says, can I make peace? Or I will continue to make war and just literally destroy everything. Right? In fact, a good officer of the army would have to surrender if only he will save his men. There are many wars in memory, right? And that's how it is. You count the cost. The lesson is clear. Discipleship is too serious to approach casually. And so Jesus is calling you and me to come follow me. So brothers and sisters and friends, Jesus is not looking for impulsive followers, but what? Committed disciples. So the question before us today is not whether we admire Jesus. I know we all admire Jesus. Even those who are not Christians admire Jesus. Yeah, do you know that Muslims even, admire Jesus to be a good prophet? So in fact, I think you will not hear any person, even in the academe, for those who don't believe that Jesus is God, for them, they even believe that at least he was a good teacher. People admire Jesus. But the question is whether we are willing to follow him. So that's really the key issue. You know Jesus. He's a great teacher. He's a great prophet. He's the Son of God. But do you really love him? Do you really believe in him? And so if you do, then are you willing to follow him? Now, you might have heard this story, but this is really interesting. Right? So I want you to just follow silently along. One morning, a debate broke out in a farm. The debate was raised between a hen and a pig. The topic of the debate is involvement is equal to commitment. And so the hen argued, if someone is willing to get involved, that means he's ready to commit. The pig said, no, I don't think so. Getting involved is far from ready to commit. And so they were arguing back and forth. For the hen, he said, nah, if you're willing to get involved, that's already commitment. But the pig said, nah, getting involved is not commitment. As they were arguing, it seems like no one could totally convince the others. They heard the voice of the farmer's wife. He said, honey, what would you like for breakfast, ham or egg? And the farmer replied, I prefer ham. Then the pig said to the hen, you see, when you lay an egg, you're involved in the breakfast. But we are committed to the breakfast when we are eaten as ham. So involvement is not commitment. It's easy to lay an egg. But for ham, we will be eaten for ham. Brothers and sisters and friends, many people are involved in Christianity. They attend church, they participate in programs, they enjoy the fellowship. But Jesus is not just calling us. Those are good, don't get me wrong, right? It's good that you're here today. If you're not here today, I'll be preaching on my own, right? Right? So, fellowships are good. But Jesus is not calling us merely to involvement. Amen? He's calling us to commitment. He's calling us to carry a cross. He's calling us to surrender ownership of our lives. He's calling us to follow Him wherever He leads us. But of course, the good news is that whatever we surrender for Christ is never truly lost. In fact, we gain more, so much more than we can ever even think or imagine. For every cross, there is a crown. For every sacrifice, there's a reward. For every earthly loss, there's eternal gain. You know, one of the wonderful things about loving Jesus is that actually I gained more friends than I could ever have imagined. Although initially when I became a Christian, my circle of friends actually kind of like shrink, because of course then I would want to be now more with church, with believers of Jesus. Although I have still friends outside, but I spend more time with them now. But then I realized that, hey, you know what? I could still continue to be friends with them. But when you think in terms of that, I gained so much more. The family of God around the world, right? And this is the beauty of being in the family of God. Let's read this together. Martin Luther once said this: a religion that gives nothing, costs nothing, and suffers nothing is worth nothing. A religion that gives nothing, costs nothing, and suffers nothing is worth nothing. So, brothers and sisters, true discipleship is a costly commitment. It involves a total devotion to Christ, a total denial of self, and a total surrender of everything that we have. The question for us today is simple. Do you know the cost of following Jesus? Are you willing to follow Jesus? Again, threefold requirements of discipleship: total devotion to Christ, total denial to self, and a total surrender of everything that we have. Let's spend a moment of silence before the Lord and allow the Lord to speak to us as the worship team comes and prepares us for the response song. Brothers and sisters and friends, true discipleship is costly commitment. The Lord does not just want you to be involved. The Lord wants you to be committed to Him. And so in your hearts, I know that the Lord has spoken to you. I pray that you would just take this time to respond to Him and say, Lord, I'm counting the cost. I want to follow you, Lord, with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. Lord, I want total devotion to you. Lord, and total denial of myself and the total surrender of everything that I have. Lord, make me a faithful follower of yours. Let's all rise together and sing this song.